John chapter 8, I promise you we'll finish it today. I have not been in a hurry. I hope that you see the importance of the passages we've been looking at. It is depressing to realize that some of these most important things that we've looked at over this last month that Jesus has said are the most violated of all of his principles by religious people. He is speaking these words to religious people. And remember when we started chapter 8, it said that wonderful statement that some of these people actually believed that Jesus was telling the truth. Some did not. Some still were plotting to kill him. He spoke the message to everybody, but especially aimed at the ones that believed they were hearing the truth. And remember, we looked at it last week. That often misquoted statement of Jesus where he talked about knowing the truth and the truth setting you free. That's often misapplied, often misquoted. Jesus said to these guys who said they believed he was telling the truth, he said, look, if you live by my words, if you live by my teaching, if that's what governs your life, then you'll really be my disciples. And then you'll know the truth by experience. And then the truth will make you free. Somebody's car alarm's going off. We'll see how long it takes to run the battery down. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Knowing the truth and not responding to it will not set you free at all. In fact, as we looked last week, it could actually condemn you. Ooh, that's a good one. So, there's some tremendous freedom in this passage today. As I said, I am not exaggerating. There's instruction in this passage today that would enable you to live your whole life and never feel insulted. Wouldn't you love that? I would. The way we would like for it to happen would be if God just made everybody be nice. Now, God, just make all the bad people go away. Make everybody nice to me. Let everybody see my full human potential and my real worth. I don't know what's going on, but please resist the distraction. No, he turned it off. We want everybody to be nice, and Jesus said, well, that ain't going to happen. In this world, most people are not going to appreciate your true worth. Some people will. If you have anybody that does, you are fortunate. Please, especially young people, do not live your life trying to please people that are unpleasable. Trying to live up to people's expectation and think that that's going to validate your worth. Because Jesus, I think, has the answer here. I wrestle with it constantly. Every time a new family leaves our church because they think I'm a terrible pastor or I'm a boring pastor, or every time that happens, I go through the same drill. Who am I living my life for? Whose honor am I living for? Whose opinion matters? Listen carefully as we read through this. We'll finish the chapter starting about verse 48. Listen carefully to what Jesus said. We'll spend some time on it today. Like I said, this was so liberating to me in my life. But after I'd already lived a lot of my life, for the approval of other people. What a waste of energy. So let's look at the way Jesus is and see if he knows something we don't know. And he's to be our model. Like I said, I think these are some of the most violated principles in the whole Christian world of the way Jesus lived his life. Most of us live our life with the same values and goals and behaviors as the world. And once again, Jesus is talking with religious people. Everything he's saying is inflammatory to them. They get more and more hostile. They go ballistic at the end of this when he actually makes a statement that's tantamount to claiming to be God himself. That's blasphemous. That's the death sentence as far as they're concerned. But listen to what he says. I love him. I love the way he is. Last week we looked at the fact that he said, you know, there's a lot of stuff I want to say to you guys, but Dad says don't go there, son. And I look at the self-restraint in that, and I just think, oh, man, make me like that. He said, I only say the stuff Father tells me to say. But he says enough stuff that's really blunt. Verse 47 says, the one that belongs to God listens to what God says. And the reason you guys don't listen is that you don't belong to God. Do you think he was invited to their next rabbinical prayer breakfast? Probably not. So the Jews, once again, religious leaders is the way John uses that term. Verse 48, the Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan? That was a cuss word to them. Like in some parts of the South, when you go to the South, if they call you a Yankee, that's a bad term. They're not saying they think you're a professional baseball player. It's sort of a swear word. You're a Samaritan and demon-possessed. I just love how Jesus responds to this. It just bounces right off. He says, I'm not possessed by a demon. But I honor my Father. You dishonor me. But I'm not seeking glory for myself. There is one who seeks it. He's the judge. I think that's the secret, verse 50, right there, of how to live your entire life and never once feel insulted. Depends on who you're living your life for. Verse 51, I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Three words to underline in there. He's going to actually repeat them down in verse 55. The first two, the word keeps, circle that, and the word word, circle that. We'll talk about that today. And then there's a powerful verb that's highly watered down in my NIV, the verb see. We'll never see death. At this, the Jews exclaimed, now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, and yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he'll never taste death. You're not greater than our father Abraham. It's a question in Greek that expects a negative answer, and NIV misses it. You're not greater than our father Abraham, are you? He died, so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? There's a very powerful little thought right there. Because the issue with Jesus was not who he thought he was. It was who his father thought he was. There's another little nugget right there. Who do you think you are? Verse 54, again, is part of the secret of never feeling insulted in your life. Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. You see the word glorify and glory there three times. We'll talk about what that word means, and it'll fatten this up substantially. And though you do not know him, I know him. Circle the word know. Two different verbs in Greek. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I didn't, I'd be a liar like you. I think, why did he have to get that in there? I wonder if he had to repent of that later. I've often wondered because he just wants to unload on these people, but Dad says, no, don't do that. And I just thought, Jesus, why did you have to say that? Don't know. I still admire him because I would have unloaded on these guys long before this. But I do know him. And I keep his word. There's those two words again, keep and word. We'll talk about what that means today. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it and was glad. Verse 57, you're not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you've seen Abraham. By the way, he didn't say he'd seen Abraham. He said Abraham had seen me, had seen my day. Can I just throw one little thing I can't resist? Be careful when you're angry, because when we're angry, we don't actually hear what people say. It gets distorted. So if you're angry, you can't trust your ears. First of all, the devil's going to lie to you, and you're not going to actually be hearing what it is that people say. And I just, these guys are so steamy. If you could see this, this would be like a Popeye cartoon. This would be like Bluto with his face turning red, and pretty soon smoke, puffs of smoke is coming out of his ears, and his face is swelling up, and he's about ready to explode. That's the way these guys are. And you've seen Abraham? Well, that's not what he said. I tell you the truth. See, if that wasn't enough to blow him up, this was the grenade right here. Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. We'll talk about that today. I told Amy Rogers that this is the Greek word for I am is Amy. So technically, she's named after God. Before Abraham was, the word born should be in parentheses. It's just an English attempt to translate the Greek verb, which means to come into existence. The Greek verb there, which for a human means to be born. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, that statement, which was blasphemous, because it's the same phrase God told Moses to say to Pharaoh when Moses said, well, I can go talk to this guy, but he's not going to listen to anything I say. Who do I tell him sent me? And God said, tell him I am sent you. We'll look at that today. Verse 59, at this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. I don't know how you'd slip away with thousands of people crammed into that place. When I first taught this in my first church, we had a young believer. He didn't know protocol, so when I finished that, he raised his hand. And I said, yeah. He said, you know what, I'm wondering, if Jesus could just slip away from these guys and completely lose himself in the crowd, why didn't he do that later when they came to get him in Gethsemane? I thought, that's a really good question. Because this proves he could have. He did this more than once, didn't he? Remember when he went to his home church and they tried to kill him? They were going to throw him off the cliff and he just disappeared. If he could do that any time he wanted to, then it's ponderable when you realize that when they came for him in Gethsemane, he didn't do it. And then the words that he said to Pilate ring a little bit clearer when he said, nobody is going to take my life from me. I'm laying it down. So that's ponderable. Let's rewind. I have a lot of stuff to say about this. I asked Jesus to help me to not vent. One thing that helps me to not vent about other people is just to look back at my own life and realize how fooled I was. So it's a little bit harder to get up ahead of steam talking about people who are deceived by the very same thing that you used to be deceived by. Why do I know the truth? I will thank Chuck Smith forever for being the very first pastor in my whole life that I ever heard teach these things. I grew up in a denomination that was populated by demigods, people who were celebrities on the world stage, and they loved it, and they were revered for that. Some of them deserved that honor, some of them did not. I grew up in, from the time I was 16 years old when I did my first album, I grew up in the music business. I don't need to tell you how the music business thinks, even the Christian music business. It's exactly the same sort of celebrity and seeking after celebrity that the world is. There's very little difference, just the content of the songs. And I had agents and all of that stuff. I made several million dollars over my life from the music business. I want to talk about Tim Tebow this morning. One of the things I deeply respect about Tim Tebow is not his muscles. Although, have you seen those guns that guy has? This guy is incredibly disciplined. But you know what I love the most about him? He cannot be insulted. Lord knows, being on the Jets, you know, or the New York Jest, as one dyslexic sportscaster calls them. Being in that New York audience, you know, he is regularly insulted. I heard a guy in the Boston sportscaster say, "I can't wait for the day that Tim Tebow wakes up next to a prostitute with cocaine in his nose." And I thought, why did they hate him? Well, because he lives a righteous life. Is he arrogant about it? Absolutely not. One of the most unarrogant people I've ever heard on the public stage. But what I love about him is he doesn't care. You can only insult people if they care for your approval, right? This is why Jesus couldn't be insulted. It wasn't that he didn't care about people. He's reasoning with people who are going to kill him, trying to rescue them. It's not that he doesn't care about them. It's he doesn't care for their approval. Boy, there's a fabulous, liberating principle there that we're going to look at today, because really, isn't he supposed to be our model? Isn't he? I know he's not for a lot of the church. I don't know what our model is, but it's not him, or we would be like him. But he is supposed to be. I'm so grateful for these words. I'm grateful that somebody pointed them out to me in the midst of my building a career, in the midst of my frantic search for people's approval, which you'll find out that if you get it, is fickle. So it's the same people that want to make you president one week want to lynch you the next week. So really, people's approval isn't worth it. And if you're young and you can figure that out, you'll be saved a lot of pain. Some of us, it took us till our old age before we began to get it. That's why I'm glad the teens are here. So let's look at this. They call him a Samaritan in verse 48. Like I said, that was a derogatory term. That's how much they hated the Samaritans. I don't know if there's an equivalent, really. I mean, there's lots of people we hate as a culture. There's lots of people we've oppressed as a culture. We've got colorful epithets and names for them that we use in a slanderous way. But if a Samaritan walked into Jewish territory, he could be killed. If a Jew walked into Samaritan territory, he could be killed. That's how much they hated each other. I do find it interesting that given all of the irrational hatred that the Jews have experienced themselves, I find it so astonishing that they would think that way towards anybody else. Wouldn't you think? Having been subjected to that for their whole existence, that they would be a little more sensitive? No, but it's just that's the way humans are. That is the thing to which we are all headed in our flesh. So they call him a swear word. A Samaritan. I do want to make one little interesting point about that, because have you noticed that in several of Jesus' stories, the heroes were Samaritans. That just riled these people. You can't make them heroes. We hate them. They're subhuman. In fact, the whole parable of the good Samaritan was an oxymoron to the Jewish mind. What do you mean good and Samaritan? They cancel each other out. So Jesus just refused to go there. He just refused to enter into that whole way of thinking. Oh, I'd love to preach that. If you don't hate a certain class of pagan, church people will turn against you because they hate them. If you're a Christian and you don't turn against those people, if you just hate the sin but you love the sinner, then Church people will question whether you're an actual Christian. It's maddening sometimes. I choose to follow Jesus' example. Not very good at it, but it's the way I choose to live my life. Can you imagine a more hurtful and irrational accusation than to call the pure and spotless Son of God demon-possessed? Can you imagine anything? I can't think of an insult that could be more contrasting. It's not that they've said it twice in this passage. They said it at other times. Isn't it amazing that it bounces off of him? It's like they just shoot him with the biggest gun that they've got, and it just bounces right off of him. It doesn't even seem to faze him. Oh, that's so not me. You know how it is. Everybody that you really care about can think that you're a sweet person and love you, and one person comes up to you and says, you know, you're ugly and your mom dresses you funny. And they're vented. They got that off their chest. They go home. They don't think about you for another year. But you stay awake for weeks thinking, I wonder if I really am ugly. And wait, I pick out my own clothes. My mom doesn't dress me, and I like these clothes. And you go through that whole loop. Mark Twain said, we would not worry so much about what people think of us if we realized how seldom they do. You know what I mean? My dad said this to me because he knows how susceptible I am to this. He said, Bob, as soon as they vented and got that off their chest, they forgot all about you. They're not thinking about you. They probably won't think about you for a long time. Your problem is you're going to sit there and think about everything that they said for years. So don't do that. Thanks, Dad. My dad was the most like Jesus of anybody I've ever met on this particular subject. My dad was impossible to insult, and many people tried. Because he lived his life for what God said, so it didn't really matter what you thought. I mean, you call him the dirtiest name that you wanted to, and it just bounced right off, just like it did for Jesus. That used to really bug me. So we'll talk about that today, because I suspect there may be some other people in here that are like me that wrestle with this. Here's one thing you got to see from verse 48, this horrible accusation coming from religious people. Track with me here. It is possible to be absolutely above reproach and to still be subject to misjudging and slander by religious people, even though they ought to know better. Jesus did it perfectly. I don't, and you don't. He did it perfectly, and he still got not just mixed reviews. I mean, I've had some of the worst things. You can't even imagine some of the things that have been said about me. I hope that those things haven't been said about you. I've had guys said stuff about me 25 years ago. I'll never get away from it. And you always have a choice of what you're going to do with that. Take it to your heart and wrestle with it and let it kill you. Or do what Jesus did. Look up to Dad and say, what do you think? And I'll tell you, that's so easy to say. And so hard to do. I just love how this is. He's living perfect life. They're calling him demon-possessed. And it just does not affect him. He doesn't even respond to the racial slur at all. He doesn't even respond to the name-calling. Boy, my life would be different if I could say the same. If you live in Maine and your last name is Cull, you're just setting yourself up for, you know, snickers and jokes. And the easiest way for me to spell my name to people is just say, just think of a one-clawed lobster. Okay, that's me. My dad always pointed out when people tried to insult him with his last name that if you take Cull as a verb and not a noun, it means to select. And I looked at my dad and I just thought, what planet are you from? This guy just insulted you. I want to beat him up. But see, he didn't care. Not because he didn't care what people thought. He just didn't care about what people thought as much as he cared about what God thought. That's the secret, folks. That's why it didn't bother Jesus. He just refused to acknowledge that there's any difference between a Samaritan and a Jew to begin with. And he just didn't go there with the... He did say, "You dishonor me." I noticed in my NIV, it leaves out a conjunction between verse 49 and verse 50. Grammar matters. In Greek, there's a but or a however in there. The NIV completely leaves it out, and I think you missed the thrust of what he's saying. He says, "I'm honoring my Father, and you're dishonoring me, but I'm not seeking glory for myself." Yeah, you're dissing me. Yeah, I heard what you said. Who cares? Gail Irwin said something that made me really mad at him. Like a lot of stuff he said that was true. He said, "Dead men cannot be offended." Let me just run that by you one more time. Dead men cannot be offended. If I'm insulted or if I'm offended, there's only one reason. My pride, my flesh, is not dead. If it was, it couldn't offend me, could they? Oh, Bob, come on, just be real. But see, this is Jesus we're talking about. This is our example. Once in a while, you see somebody that's got this wired. I haven't known very many in my life. I was fortunate that one of them was my father. I'm also fortunate that one of them is my Lord and my best friend. And he's given me his own spirit to live in me so that I can live like him. All of their attacks were totally wasted on Jesus because he just wasn't living for their approval. How do you insult somebody that's not living for your approval? Doesn't care about your disapproval, doesn't care about your... How do you insult them? These are really good questions, if I do say so myself. The answer is you can't. Say what you will. Just, you know, hit them with the best you got. Get a thesaurus. Look up all of the synonyms of all the nasty things you want to say. It won't work. That's what the word glory means when he said, "I am not seeking glory for myself," in verse 50. Not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who is seeking it. And he's the judge. He is the definite article, the judge. Years ago, when people were saying nasty, horrible things about me, and it seemed to be working, people were leaving the church, and one guy in particular said a bunch of stuff. It wasn't true. I got hung up on the thing that it's not true, it's not true. Let me tell you something. Why would it matter whether somebody says something about me is true or not true? Why would that even matter if I know it's not true? If somebody says something and it's not true and I know it's not true, why does it matter? Well, there's only one reason, folks. Pride. I'm not a dead man. I should be able to say, "Well, that's not true," and just go on from there. Can I do that? No, not very good at it. The word glory, doxa, is the Greek word, D-O-X-A. It means honor or reputation or approval. To glorify means to present someone with honor or approval because of their true value and worth. And that all of a sudden changes everything in this passage. Especially verse 54, I can't wait till we get there. Oh, I'm so tempted, but okay, Bob, just slow down. This is the way, by the way, as I said earlier, I'll say it probably a couple more times. This is the way to live free, completely free, from ever feeling insulted. it's not, there's no way to live your life without being insulted. We would love that. It's just not going to work. It's a fallen world full of icky, stinky people. They do it and we do it. That's not going to happen. The people are just going to stop insulting us. But there's a way I can live free from ever feeling insulted. And that's simply to not be looking for people's approval to begin with. And it's not just going to have to stop there, because I've met some pretty hardcore people that say, I'm going to live my life the way and I just don't care what you think. That's not what Jesus was doing. You can do that, but in order to do that, you're going to have to isolate from yourself from people and not care about them. The reason Jesus wasn't living for their approval is he was living for somebody else's approval. That's the secret, isn't it? What does Dad think? What does my Heavenly Father think? If that's where I fix my eyes, then truly it's just not going to matter. And I'll tell you this categorically. Every time I get stumbled, when somebody calls me a name or people feel compelled to tell me all the reasons why I shouldn't be a pastor, you know what? The only reason that bothers me is because I'm looking for their approval and not looking up to my Heavenly Father. What if you live your life this way? What if you live your life the way Jesus did? Well, you're going to get treated exactly the way he was treated. Some people are going to think you're great. Some people are going to think you're stupid. I can promise you this. If you live like Jesus, there are people all around you that are not going to respect you. They'll think you're a wimp. They'll think you don't believe in yourself. They'll think there's something wrong with you. You have no drive, no ambition, blah, 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 blah. And I would say the same thing that Jesus says between verse 49 and verse 50. Who cares? See, that's the secret. People tried to tell me this for years. I just didn't listen. It took a long time for God to get through. People used to say, Bob, never believe your reviews in the music world. Don't believe the good ones. Don't believe the bad ones. Do your best. Do the best that you can do. And live your life. Play your life. Thank Chuck Smith for saying this to me more than once. Play your life for God's audience. Period. You won't get proper appreciation from anybody else. Not the way he can. So play for his audience. And then you're good. Then you're okay. He's not going to insult you. In fact, you know what? People may just think you're stupid. I have people in my family that think I'm totally wasting my talent. People I love. I care about what they think more than I should. Who think I'm wasting my life. I don't think so. Because when I look at my Heavenly Father and my head is clear and I'm not sniveling and feeling sorry for myself, and I look at him, he says, you know who you remind me of, son? You remind me of my other son. Because you look just like him. You're not living for yourself. So whose opinion matters the most? Well, Jesus made his choice. And you get to see the result of it here, because he just couldn't be offended. He couldn't be insulted. He didn't retaliate because he didn't care what they thought. Boy, this would change our marriages, wouldn't it? I know it would change almost all of our family relationships. Seems like the people that we care the most about what they think are where the devil trips us up. And people just could be wrong. Nobody knows you the way Jesus does. So don't expect him to. My whole life I've been accused of being too serious. My whole life I've been accused of being an enigma, something that nobody can just figure out. But you know what? When I go to my Heavenly Father, he goes, oh, I understand you perfectly. Yeah, we've got a few rough edges we're going to have to sand off, and we need to do a few things here, but you're a creation. You're not an accident. I'll bet you Beth Moore said stuff like that. It's the truth. It isn't the way the world functions. Young women and women that used to be young, most men are not going to see your true value. They're going to notice your appearance. They're going to like or dislike the way you treat them and respond to them, but most of them will not see your true value. A few will. Sad to say, that's the world we live in. Do not live your life trying to gain the appreciation that doesn't see your true value. You'll compromise, you'll live your life chasing after the wrong things. And then you'll be crushed when you come to realize they don't care about my true value at all. Could have told you that. Live for Jesus. Live for what he thinks. You will get mixed reviews everywhere else. Jesus said, look, that's what I do. I just love how unruffled he is. Is that the worst insult you possibly could throw at me, that I'm a demon-possessed? It's pretty bad. Just rolled right off. There is one, he said, who sees my true value, whose approval I really care for. And by the way, he's the only judge that there is. I got away from what I was going to say. This one guy years ago that was saying all kinds of bad stuff about me and false judgments. God said, Bob, don't waste your energy trying to change his mind or change other people's minds who've been influenced by him, because none of them are going to be allowed an opinion when you stand before me. When you stand before me and look me in the eyes, son, and the rewards are passed out, none of those guys are going to get a vote. None of them are going to be allowed to express their opinion. There's only one opinion that's going to matter. That's what your Heavenly Father thinks. It's true then it has to be true now. Right? Oh, but Bob, you don't do this. I know. I should. When I do, I'm free. So don't be like me. Be like Jesus. Pray for me. I did pretty good. I didn't really vent too badly on that. Now, I still haven't got to verse 54 yet, so there's still time. Anyone, I tell you the truth, he says. Where am I? Verse 51. I can't even read. I need new glasses. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. That little clinking sound you hear is the pin that he pulled out of the grenade falling to the ground just before he tossed the grenade into their presence. And you can just see their reaction. What? Abraham, all those guys, all those prophets, all those spokesmen for God, they're dead. And now you're saying if somebody keeps your word, they're never going to see death. I just love the way Jesus is. He knows this is going to put a bee in their bonnet, but it's the truth. Keep and word. Had you underlined those two words? They also appear down in verse 55, where he says, I keep my Father's word. The word keep, one of my favorite verbs, tereo, is the Greek verb, T-E-R-E-O. Sandra's in Washington State right now, so she can't write this down until she goes online. Hi, Sandra. I'm so jealous she gets to go to Washington. Tereo. It's great. It's a great word. A lot of synonyms besides keep. Here's what the definition is in the Greek dictionary for tereo. It means to firmly hold, to guard, to watch carefully because it's your treasure. Isn't that a great word? It's the way I used to be when I first got my Land Rover. Now it has 225,000 miles on it and a big long scratch along the side, and now I just park it with the normal cars. It used to be I'd park it 5 miles away. I didn't care if I had to walk. I took care of that baby. Now I just leave it out in the snow. I have insurance. I could leave the keys in it, and someone will steal it, and I can buy a new one, you know. But the thing that you treasure is the thing you firmly hold on to and you guard and you watch over carefully. Now, this sounds a lot like what Jesus said last week about how the truth is going to set you free. The truth is only going to set you free if you're firmly holding on to it, which proves you're a disciple of Jesus. Then you're going to know the truth experientially. Then the truth will set you free. Very similar thing. Well, here now he says the people that do that are never going to see death. To guard, to firmly hold, to carefully watch, because it's your treasure. Remember when Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments"? Often misunderstood scripture. He doesn't say, "If you love me, you better keep my commandments." He said, "If you love me, you will." It's not a threat. It's a promise. You're going to guard and carefully watch because it's your treasure, and you're going to firmly hold on to my commandments if you love me. You will. Won't be able to help yourself. Tereo, great word. And the word is one of several Greek words for word. It's the word logos, which in its broadest sense means the expression of someone. All that he's been saying. Sum total. That's why the Bible is called the word logos of God. The same word logos, back last week, Jesus, the NIV, translated it teaching. If you hold to my teaching, if you abide in my teaching, my word, then you show yourselves to be my disciples. So, you know, if we had time, which we don't, we could just go back and do a review of everything he's been saying to these people. All the stuff he's been talking about. He said, that stuff, any person that treasures that and watches over that in their hearts is never going to see death. Now remember, last week before that, he said, you'll never walk in darkness. So they're promises, but they're all conditional promises, aren't they? I had to underline the word see, and Fred, I did not write it down. Can you tell me what it is here in verse 51? Theoreo, yeah. It is normally, this is the only place I know that it's translated see. It's mostly translated behold. It's an interesting word. It's a word, here's what my Greek dictionary said. It is a steady and prolonged vision of something. By the way, in Greek, you don't see it in English, but the never see death in Greek is a double negative. The Amplified Bible says never, no way, by no means. No stinking way will you ever see death. Now, it's interesting, and I don't want to beat a dead horse, but words matter. And verb tenses matter. Because the people he was speaking to knew exactly what he was saying. English is the problem. English waters these things down. But here's what he's saying. If you are holding to, carefully, firmly, watching over, all of my teaching, because it's your treasure. You have altered your course. And the only thing that's ever going to be in front of you from that day through all of eternity is life. You're not going to have a long view of death. That's behind you. So don't turn around. Don't look there. Don't look around. Just if you once you've set your mind to follow me, the only thing you're ever going to see in front of your eyeballs, the rest of your existence, billions and billions of years, is life. Isn't that powerful? In chapter 5, if you remember, Jesus said that the people who put their trust in him, who climbed in the wheelbarrow, like we looked at last week, he said those people had already crossed over from death to life. They had eternal life now. It's just once they check off this mortal coil, like Shakespeare said, once they get out of this body, it gets better. It's never going to get worse than this. It's going to get better. So I just love that statement. Never going to see death. By the way, the reverse is true. You face the opposite direction. You start following the other path. You're never going to see life because that's going to be behind you. All that's going to ever be in front of you is death. I cannot believe the people I have seen that turn away from the Lord. Some of them come back because they realize there's nothing out there but death. One of my friends who's a pastor in California, pastor's kids have a hard time. And I've always thought this guy was a pretty good dad, but there's always one kid, one oh yeah kid, that finally he just got too smart for the family and too stifled, and he just looked at his dad and he says, "That's it, I'm out of here. I'm going to go find where the fun is." Last thing his dad said to him as he went out the door, he said, "When you get out there and you find something better than Jesus, you come let me know." So the guy was gone for almost a whole year, made horrible mistakes. Some of them you'll never be able to get away from the consequences. But you know the first thing he said when he came back home? Put his arms around his dad with tears and he says, "You know what? There's nothing out there better than Jesus." Hard way to learn that. Sounds like the prodigal son, doesn't it? Could not wait to get out of the house. In fact, it'd be really cool if dad would just die. Then I'd get my inheritance. First thought that comes to himself, when he comes to himself, his first thought is, you know, there's nothing out here better than dad's house. I'm going to go back even if I just have to be a servant. Still better than this. Free little sermon there. No charge for that. Verses 52 and 53, they're just not getting it. They are not understanding the kind of life and the kind of death that he's talking about. He's not just talking about physical death and physical life. Verse 54, one of the most violated principles in all of the church today that Jesus laid out, despite the fact Jesus lived by what he says here. But he points out, I think, a very important point. He says, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. Remember, they had just said, "Who do you think you are?" And what he's saying is, you know, it doesn't matter what I think I am, who I think I am, because if the minute I start thinking I have to convince people to see my true worth, which is what glorify means, the minute I start thinking I have to prove to you that I'm worth respecting or loving, if I get what it is that I'm after, what I'm getting is worthless. That's a life lesson right there. If I have to do something to make you see how valuable I am, then if you come around to see how valuable I am based on that, then I'm not getting what it is I want. Am I? You're just agreeing with what I pressured you into agreeing. That's why it's just stupid to go there. So Jesus just said, you know, I'm not going to get into this whole thing. Who do I think I am? I'm not going to try to prove. What he's saying, in essence, is I am not worried about making sure that people see my true worth. God sees my true worth, and that's all that matters. So what if I live that way? be impossible to insult me, wouldn't it? I heard this taught once at a pastor's conference, and there was, I can pretty well promise you there were 800 guys there. Every one of them came to that conference thinking, we are so unappreciated for the sacrifices we make and our abilities. I could be pastor at a 10 times bigger church if I was in someplace else. And the guy who was speaking, I don't even remember who it was, might have been Joe. First of all, he did the Gail Irvin quote, you know, dead men can't be offended. So all of us are slinking down into our chairs. Because we came in feeling offended that we weren't properly appreciated. Play your life for God's audience. Jesus said, I do. And I'm not worried about making sure you see my true worth. If I'm tooting my own horn trying to glorify myself, then all I'm going to get isn't going to be worth having, right? Isn't it interesting that what the biggest beef Jesus had with the religious leaders of Israel wasn't their extremism. It wasn't all the religious activities. The biggest beef he had with them was not what they were doing. It was why they were doing it. He said, you're wasting your energy. You're doing everything that you can to please people, and the best you're going to get when you, if you succeed, is the applause of people. Not good enough. Live for God's audience. We sang James 4:10 this morning. Interesting. I think it's interesting. Three of my devotionals this morning quoted James 4:10. Not something. I love it when that happens. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. Listen to what the Amplified Bible says. Humble yourselves, feeling very insignificant in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up. He will make your lives significant. What does it mean to humble yourself? The Bible's word that, I think it's tapeno frosune, isn't it? It's a huge compound word. But what it literally means is not to be down on yourself. You know, the people that say, I am so ugly, I hate myself. Chuck Smith said, no, if you hated yourself, you'd be glad you were ugly. No, we don't hate ourselves. We love ourselves. I'm so ugly, I hate myself. No. If you really hated yourself, you'd be glad that you were ugly. You'd rejoice in your ugliness. It's a game we play. That's false humility. The Bible, tapeno frosune, is the word for humility. It means to see yourself accurately in God's presence. It's the same thing Jesus is saying here when he said, you know, I'm not going to even waste my breath trying to get you to see my true value. Not going to even go there. I knew who I am before my Father. His opinion's the only one that matters. I promise you from experience, your life will be different if you can live that way. I can promise you, you will be insulted in this world. There were people who will not appreciate your true worth. You might be related to some of them. You might even be married to some of them. Every time I get hurt by nasty things somebody says about me before they leave the church, every single time I go into the nosedive and the depression, Jesus says the same thing to me. He says, Bob, as long as that works, the devil will keep using it. The minute it stops working, he'll do something else. He does that because it works. And then I feel crummy, think, I am so cheap, I am so easy. Dead men can't be offended. This guy that was speaking at the pastor's conference right after he said that, he quoted another thing Gail Irwin said, Gellerin said, a servant is not offended when he's treated as less important because that's his job. And every one of us sitting out there are thinking, what's my job? I'm supposed to be a servant. Okay, if people treat me as I'm less important than I think I am, I'm just doing my job. Isn't it weird, the games we play? To be fair, folks, there's only one person that did this perfectly, and that's Jesus. And he's not only our model, but he's living in us. He's there to help us change the way we are. For me, I have to do it in front of people. I hate that. I wish I could look stupid in private, but I have to do it in front of everybody. You don't want my job, trust me. Verse 55. Jesus says, you don't know my Father. You claim that he's your God. Where am I? 55. Oh, turn the page. You don't know him, but I know him. Two different verbs. The first verb, know, is the verb gnosko, spelled just like it sounds, with a K, gnosko. It means to know experientially. You don't know. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to not just church people. He's talking to leaders. He's talking to the leaders. And he says, you don't even know God. You don't even, you claim he's your God. He's my Father. You don't know him experientially. But that explains how the organized church has gotten such a mess, doesn't it? Trying to serve a God that people don't know. I am not going to even go there with some of the commercials I heard during the election. Jesus said, though you don't know him, I know him. That verb is the verb eido, E-I-D-O. And that means to know intuitively. He said, you have not had an experience with my Father at all, religious leadership notwithstanding. I know him because he's my dad. I know him intuitively because we are in that close of communication. And then I don't know why he got this in there, but this validates our existence, doesn't it? That Jesus said, if I said I didn't, I would be like you, a liar. I just think, okay, Jesus, you did slip just a little bit. It makes me feel better about myself. Be a liar just like you. But I do know him, and I keep tereo, his word, logos. I treasure, I firmly hold, I watch carefully because it's my treasure. His word, everything Father says is a treasure to me. Don't you love that quote from Job that we have out there where Job says, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I love that. And you can sure tell that when that's true, it's pretty hard for somebody to budge you with a few insults and a few threats. You just look at Father and say, Father, what do you think? Can you see, I know I can, how many arguments you could not have been goaded into if you thought this way? Because you know how it is. Certain people just push your buttons. They know the very thing to say, the where you want to retaliate, want to react. Be very careful. That's a trap. Jesus did respond. They called him names, and he said, I'm not. Let me give you the 12 doctrinal proofs to prove that I am not. No, he didn't have to prove anything. He knew who he was. He didn't have to make them believe it because his Father believed it. Waste of energy to try to convince some people. It's unnecessary. Jesus said, you know, I know him. You don't. I understand him. I know him intuitively. And I treasure everything that he says. And then he says, by the way, the whole Abraham thing that you brought up last time, well, it was last week, but it was part of the same speech. He said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. My study Bible says, Abraham saw my day. He saw it. And then my study Bible says, by faith, from afar off. I'm going to spend a few minutes on this because there's a way that Abraham saw something about Jesus that no other human has seen. We have the story in Genesis 21 and 22. We have the story, but we can't know it the same way that Abraham knew it. God allowed Abraham to participate in a cosmic object lesson. Remember the whole story? God gave Abraham a promise way long after Abraham and Sarah were too old to have kids. God gave him a promise they were not only going to have a child, it was going to be a miraculous child, and their descendants would outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. And Abraham struggled with that. It was 25 years from the time God gave him that promise to the fulfillment of that promise. And about halfway through that 25 years, they decided to help God. Anytime you think you have to help God fulfill his promises, the angels dial 911 because they know you are going to need help pretty quick. God doesn't need any help fulfilling his promises. And they, you know the whole story with Ishmael. When Abraham and when they did have Isaac, and Isaac was the treasure of Abraham's heart, when he was a young man, God spoke to Abraham, and in chapter 22, three times, he said, I want you to go to that mountain, that specific mountain called Moriah. Now it's called Calvary. Go to that mountain. It's really a hill. It's not really a mountain in the Montana sense of the word. God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac. And you can just see Abraham going, excuse me, I have two sons. And God says, no, you don't. You have one son that I gave you and another one that you gave yourself, but I don't recognize him. Take your only son, said it three times, go to that mountain and sacrifice him. Hebrews tells us that Abraham debated all the way up there. I don't get it. This is the promise has got to come through this guy. And now God wants me to kill him? I can't do it, but I have to do it because he's God. And he argued all the way up there, and Hebrews chapter 11 says, you know, the thing that resolved it in his mind is he said, look, I know two things. I have to obey God, and I know God's going to keep his promise. So the only thing Abraham could come up with is, I guess God's going to just raise him from the dead. Now, he was wrong about what God was going to do, but he was totally right about God's heart. You remember the story? They got all the way up there and they brought the wood and they built the stone altar, and Isaac says, okay, Dad, I know what we came up here to do, but we are missing something really obvious. We are missing the ram, the lamb, for sacrifice. And you can miss it if you have an NIV or a modern English translation, but Hebrews, the Hebrew in Genesis 22:8 says, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. Most of the modern English translations say the Lord himself will provide a sacrifice because that's better grammar in English, but that's not what it says in Hebrew. The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. So how did Abraham get to see the whole story of Jesus in a way nobody else did? Because, of course, the story is God did provide a ram and Isaac didn't have to die. God provided the sacrifice that was necessary and still kept his promise. But Abraham got to see a foretaste of something because in AD 33, God took his son to that same mountain And God provided himself a sacrifice. Abraham had a unique experience that not many humans were. We get to see the story. I bet when Abraham is watching from heaven, the whole thing of the crucifixion going down, I bet his eyes were flowing with tears and he's thinking, man, I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to lay your son on the altar. And I just bet he's thinking, oh God, I feel all those emotions. I cannot imagine such great love that you'd do that for me. Verse 57, completely missing. By the way, these are professional Bible studiers. They should have made the connection. They just said, hey, you're not 50 years old yet. And you claim that you saw Abraham? And he didn't say that. He said, Abraham saw me. I want to say something about 50 just because I'm old. To the Jewish mind, you were not considered to even have started your manhood until age 50. Which means to the Jewish mind, I'm 13 years old. Which would explain a lot, wouldn't it, of my behavior. 13-year-old in a 63-year-old body. Verse 58, I think I've got five more minutes, don't I? I do want to work Amy Rogers in here somewhere because it just would be a shame to waste this beautiful verb. He says, before Abraham was. Ginomai is the Greek word, G-I-N-O-M-I-E. It means to come into being, to enter into existence. That's why our English Bible say before Abraham was born. Way back then, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, before that, Jesus said, I am. In Greek, it's ego eimi. The verb is a present indicative active verb. He could have said, as a human, before Abraham was born, I was. But God doesn't say it that way because in the past, God says, I am. In the present, God says, I am. In the future, he says, I am. And it's all that I am. I don't do a very good Popeye, sorry. God is not limited to linear time, sequential time. God is just much as much I am 1,000 years ago as he is I am 1,000 years from now. So next time you want to change your name, Amy, just remember you're named after God. I am. At this, they wanted to stone him for blasphemy. Because they understood when he used that verb, he was saying something that nobody but God can say. Before Abraham ever was born, I am. Only God can say that. And he was claiming to be God. So the next time the Jehovah's Witnesses or somebody else tells you that Jesus never claimed to be God, they wanted to kill him for blasphemy for claiming to be God in this statement. It's one of a number of them. I want to say something about stoning. If they had succeeded, if they picked up all those rocks, this wasn't the first time they tried to stone him. If they picked up all those rocks and they had stoned him, he would be dead just like he was going to be in 6 months with one important exception. He would be dead, but he would have died by stoning when Psalm 22 and many other prophecies said he was going to die by crucifixion. Psalm 22 describes crucifixion almost 800 years before the Romans invented crucifixion. Interesting little side note. Maybe that's one of the reasons. Well, it wasn't time. That's the only reason they didn't take him. Which proves he could prevent his death any time he wanted to. So when we look in a month or two and we see in Gethsemane. And they call out for Jesus. The whole goon squad calls out for Jesus. And where's this Jesus? And he says, I am. And they all fell down. The Jesus who could have called 60,000 angels when one angel could destroy a whole city in the Old Testament. The Jesus let them spit on him and pull his beard out and call him names and put him to death. Because it was time. And right now, in our story, it wasn't time, and that's why they couldn't. You can see why the Apostle Paul believed that he was immortal until God was done with him. And of course, then he thought, well, if God's done with me, why do I want to hang around here? What happens if you live your life that way? It'd be hard to scare you, wouldn't it? You wouldn't cling to life. Found myself thinking again as I studied this. I thought about my dad for a lot of reasons. But I thought about my father and the way he ended his life and my grandfather and the way he ended his life. Where the last conscious words that they said were, Jesus, I love you. Not frantic, not grasping for life, not call the paramedics. Realizing you're going to close your eyes and the next time you open them, you're going to be staring Jesus in the eyes. No fear, nothing but hope. And I just said, Lord, that's the way I want to end my life. So how do you live a life totally free from ever feeling insulted? It's real simple. Just do what Jesus did. If you're a young person or if you're younger than I am and you get this and you start living this way, you can save yourself a lot of pain that I had to suffer and that would make me really happy. It's still our model, isn't it? Let's pray. Thank you for these words, Lord. Thank you that I had a voice through the whole study so I could say them. Thank you for the few people that do see my worth. Even though most people probably never will, doesn't matter, because you do. Imprint that in our hearts, Lord, so that we don't get jerked around by either our pride or our wounding, all the other reasons why people's approval matter to us when it shouldn't. Let us play our lives for your audience alone. That is freedom. Bless these dear ones, Lord. I'm so glad I get to go to church with them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for coming. Go Patriots.